We are thankful for your presence this morning, and of course we're thankful to God that we've had this time and opportunity that we've had in this capacity to sing these songs and in a few moments to gather around this table in commemoration of his death, and to have an opportunity for a few moments to study from his holy and divine word. We hope that you'll open your Bibles and open your minds as we study some things together, and we hope that they will be a benefit to you and they might be an encouragement to you. I want to remind those of our number, if I remember right, and I think I do, that on our singing night tonight, we do request, if you have one, put it on the board there. There are none there now. We're going to incorporate those children's songs on Wednesday night. So if you have a song you would like to have it sung, please put it up there for this evening. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Acts chapter 16. I want to begin this morning by reading an account of an event that we're all very familiar with as a backdrop to what we're going to talk about this morning. Paul and Silas had been preaching concerning the Christ and about the church. And some people in the city where they were at began to be angered in Philippi because they were making money on idolatry, and they were talking about the gods who is not made with men's hands. And so they were arrested, and they were placed in prison in stocks. And we pick up the story in verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Silas, and he brought him out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. I want you to notice particularly verse 34. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. I want to talk to you today about the joys of Christianity. No matter how difficult your situation may be, no matter what may be going on in your life, and no matter what tribulation or difficulty you may ever experience, there is a way and a reason that you should always be happy to be in the family of God. The joys of being a Christian are immeasurable. There is no way in one lesson that I could tell you all the reason that we should be happy to be a Christian. But I do want to share a couple with you. In introducing this lesson, no doubt faithful Christians have encountered trials as they endeavored to follow Christ. Brethren, being a Christian does not exempt us from physical difficulties. We go through disease. We have accidents. We have people we lose that are close to us and we're not ready to let go. We have sicknesses that we would rather not deal with. And we have difficulties of one thing or another. And as we grow older, we have difficulties with old age. And we cannot escape any of that. But that should never rob us of the joy of being in the family of God. We need to count the cost of discipleship. There's a cost involved in being a child of God. And we ought to be graciously and willingly to pay whatever that cost is to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us very expressly in Revelation 2 and verse 10, to the church, one of the seven churches of Asia that was being addressed there, that they were going to go through tribulation, that their tribulation was not over yet. that some of their tribulation would not end very well. But they were commanded by God through his revelation to John, the Apostle John, to be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. They were to be faithful unto the point of death that they might receive the reward. And to do that, you've got to endure difficulties and wrongs in your life. They will happen. Never let them rob you of the joy there is in knowing that you are part of the greatest family on the earth. That your Father is the greatest Father, and that He has more power and ability and love for you than anyone that you know. And to understand that being a child of God, you are in a great position of advantage. And that we should be thankful for that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there is a statement made. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable to God." Brethren, when we do not allow our difficulties and our setbacks and our adversities to rob us and to malign us and to blur our vision about who we are, what we're here to do, and what we have to gain by faithful service, God says that is commendable. That is a commendable quality to have. Brethren, I have been strengthened all of my life by brethren who go through very difficult circumstances in their life, but yet never lose their fervor, their love, and their faith in God. And they are a great encouragement to me, because I want to be able, if that would ever be my lot, that I might have the same fervency, same faith, same zeal to endure it, because I know what lies at the end. That's the joy of being a Christian. In spite of the toils and persecutions a faithful servant may endure, there's a greater joy in being a Christian. And like I said, I can't tell you all of them this morning, but I want to tell you three that I think you need to know. Number one, you need to know that you're saved. You know, people make fun of us sometimes because we believe that you can fall from grace. Well, we believe that because the Bible says it in Galatians 5, verse 4. We also believe it because there are plenty of examples, not only in Scripture, but by our own personal life, of people who were once faithful to God that are no longer faithful to God. But brethren, don't let that erase the fact that you can know whether or not you're saved. If I'm being faithfully obedient to God, if I'm living a life of faith, if I'm striving to do the best I can, if I'm putting my confidence and my hope in Christ, and I'm doing the best that I can, pillow your head at night and don't worry. God will take care of you. And if you don't wake up, that will be to your gain. You can know that you're saved if you have a relationship with Christ. Number two, you know that your brethren are there for you. We're going to talk a great deal about that. I think sometimes we shortchange the great blessing it is with brethren of like precious faith. And last, you can know the peace of God that is within you. There's a peace of God that passes all understanding, Philippians 4 verse 7 says, and we want to talk about that for just briefly this morning. But let us begin by looking at the joy knowing that you're saved. God sent His Son to assure mankind that this great joy was attainable. Take your Bibles out and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. at the announcing of his birth, he said there should be great joy. And there was great joy at the birth of Christ because the promise that God made way back in the Garden of Eden, that God would send a Redeemer that would be able to break the fellowship that was broken by sin, that God would give a remedy, that we could have a relationship with Him, that we could be reconciled, that we could be sanctified, that we could be justified. Now the means of that coming about was just about here, when the Lord was born in this earth. Those saved through the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ will have great joy. Turn to Romans chapter 6. And the reason that you ought to have great joy is that you have been released from bondage. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Church of Rome, made the assessment in verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you had been delivered, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." And in verse 22 of that same chapter, it says, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and at the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We need to understand that when we were shackled to sin, we were lost. We were separated. We were doomed. We had no hope. We were without Christ. We were without God. We had no... You talk about a dark tunnel. You talk about not seeing the proverbial light. When you were separated from God, that's where you were at. But when you came into Christ, all of that was removed. You were no longer lost. Your state was changed. You went from being lost to being saved. You went from being outside to being inside. You went to being an alien to be a child by adoption. And your father became God. When you bow your head, you can address him as my Father who art in heaven. That became possible when you became a child of God. And when you were freed from sin, you have divine protection. Look in Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 28. You know this passage very well. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4, we read, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." We have divine protection. What does that mean? Does that mean nothing bad is going to happen to us? Does that mean we're not going to have any struggles? Does that mean we're not going to have any difficulty? We're not going to have any hardship? No, that's not what it means. It means that you have the ability to overcome. You have the ability to defeat anything that stands in your way between you attaining heaven. When you are a child of God, God has given you His promise that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never turn His back upon you. And He will be there to help you every step of the way. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. We need to understand that we are saved because God promised the faithful that He would deliver them. Don't be lulled into a false sense of security. Too many think that they know they've been saved because they feel saved. You ever talk to people? "Well, I know I'm saved. I'm saved right here." What does that mean? A number of years ago when I was in Las Vegas, I did a class on, I was preaching a series on tongues. And I did a lesson called Straight from the Tongues. And I was talking about the spiritual gifts of tongues. And there was a lady that was meeting with us at that time that was a Pentecostal. And the whole time I was preaching, she's shaking her head. And finally she got so angry, she just slammed her Bible shut. And I knew when I got out of the pulpit, I knew that lady was going to be wanting to talk to me. So we went on, I went out and I was out there greeting people. I was out in the parking lot. And she said, "Brother," she says, "Keith, that was blasphemy." She said, "You just blasphemed the Word of God." I said, "Debbie, how did I do that?" She said, "You said there's no such thing as tongues." "No, you didn't listen very well." I said, "There's no such thing as a spiritual gift of tongues that we read about in the Bible, because 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 says those gifts would pass away and that there would be no longer tongues. Tongues were languages, languages that men never spoke, never studied, never went to school, and instantaneously and miraculously they could speak in another language. That's what happened in Acts 2. That's what happened in Acts 10. Those kind of gifts are not there." And you know what she did? She slapped me. Well, that got my attention. I said, "Now, Debbie, you need to calm down. What did I misrepresent? Show me where I was wrong." And she hit me again. But you know what? I turned the other cheek. Now, that's as much as God tells me to do. But she got the way and hit me again. Before she did, I grabbed her hand. I said, "Now, wait a minute. Let's talk about this reasonably. I mean, there's no..." I said, "What did I misrepresent?" She says, "I don't care what that book says. I know what I feel." I said, "Okay, let me get this right. You don't care. Say that one more time." "I don't care." "Oh, I don't mean..." I said, "Yes, you did. You said exactly what you meant. You didn't care what this says, because this is the fact. This is the record. You don't care what this says because you know what you believe. Brethren, that's a closed mind. You're not going to examine the evidence." And you know what? The Apostle Paul thought that too. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul speaking about his own conversion in Acts chapter 26. Listen to what Paul said about himself. "Indeed, I thought myself to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when I were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities." Why did Paul do that, brethren? Because he thought he was doing the will of God. He thought he was following God's desire. He thought he was following his purpose. But you know what? Something happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. A great light shone around him in Acts chapter 9. And a voice out of heaven spoke and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And in verse 6, Saul said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And you know, he went into Damascus, and Ananias came and told him what to do. And you know what the most remarkable thing about the life of the Apostle Paul is? Is that he gave up every advantage that he had in Judaism to suffer greatly, even to the point of his life being taken, for the cause that he sought to destroy. Why did he change? Because he was wrong. You know what I've found in my lifetime? People who are in error, and when somebody shows them the truth, and you watch them, and you watch them take hold of it, and they realize where they're at, what they've done, you couldn't keep them from obeying God with a wild team of horses. And once they get it and they hold on to it, they never let go of it. You know why? Because they understand the preciousness of it. Sometimes we, as members of the body of Christ, we kind of take that for granted. But you see, feelings can lead you astray. You need to know, not by feelings, not by some warm, fuzzy feeling, not by a religious experience, as some of my religious friends tell me. "Well, Keith, have you ever had a religious experience?" "Yes, I have it every Sunday when I come in the body of the Lord's church." And it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. And it's not a light that blinds me. And it's not this overwhelming sense of loss that I feel. It's knowing that I'm a member of the body of Christ, that I have been washed from my sins in the blood of the Lamb, and to know that I am one of His children who have the promise to be with Him forever when this life on earth is over. That is great joy. This is false sense of joy is not revealed on truth. If you try to base your joy upon this false sense of feeling and emotion, there's a danger, brethren. Look at 2 Thessalonians. God warned us about this. God warned us about this feel-good religion. And brethren, the feel-good religion is alive and well in our society. It used to just be, we called it Pentecostalism, but it's not Pentecostalism anymore. It goes further than that. Now we have community churches. We have mega churches. And we have all these churches that give people this utopia feeling that they have this great relationship with the Lord and they're a part of this great organization and that they're on their way to heaven. But listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in verse 10. It says, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. I struggled with this passage for many, many years. How do I reconcile that God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie with the passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that says God desires that all men come to repentance and none to perish? How do I reconcile that? I'll tell you how you reconcile it. In chapter 2, why will they believe the deception? Because they don't love the truth. If you don't love the truth, you will believe the lie. Why are there a quarter of the world Islam today? Why are there 25% of the people of the world that believe in Islam and Muhammad and Allah? Because they don't believe Christ. They don't believe His Word. They don't believe the Bible. And so if they don't believe the Bible and they don't believe the world, they can believe the delusion. But the reason they believe the delusion is because they don't love this. If you love this, you can't be taken in by the delusion. You see, that's God's promise. And so joy, being saved is not what you feel. Saved is knowing. Saved is knowledge that you're saved. To truly have this type of joy, one must know the message of truth. Brethren, you can't know if you're saved if you don't know the truth. It's an impossibility. Do you know what, you know, my religious friend said, you know, you people in the church, the only thing you know about salvation is baptism. No. But you know what preceded every conversion in Acts? You know what was the first thing that was done? In every one of those conversions, they first came in contact with the gospel, with the message. Why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. You know why? In the account that we read a few moments ago in Acts 16, when he told the Philippian jailer, if you believe on the Lord, you will be saved. You know, people say, see, all you got to do is believe. It says, if you believe, you'll be saved. You better read verse 32. You know what they did after that? It said, and so they spoke the word of the Lord unto him. Now let me ask you a question. Why did they speak the word of the Lord to the jailer? What's he going to have faith in? Believe on the Lord and you will be saved. Believe in what? What does he have to believe in? What does that faith have to be in? It has to be in something, doesn't it? He didn't know what that was. He had to have faith, but faith in what? That's why they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And you notice he wasn't saved until they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and then he obeyed what he had heard. You receive the message. In Matthew 13, verse 20. But he who received the seed on the stony ground place is he who hears the word immediately and receives it with joy. You see, the person that receives the word with joy, he receives it, he accepts it, he understands where he's at. Brethren, you know why? Have you ever asked yourself, certain people that you know that's heard the gospel hundreds of times, heard invitations hundreds of times, and you say, but they never obey. Why? I know why. They don't think they're lost. Until you understand you're lost. Until you understand you're separated from God and understand what all that means, you're never going to move. You're never going to accept the gospel till you realize and the light comes on that you are lost and separated from God. And the only way that you know that is by reading this. That's not a warm, fuzzy feeling that's going to come over you. You've got to know where you stand with God. Then arise out of the watery grave of baptism like the eunuch and the Philippian jailer, knowing that he's Christ. Why did the jailer, why did he rejoice? Why did the Ethiopian eunuch, why did he go on his way rejoicing? Because he knew he had a relationship with Christ. Because he knew he was in Christ. He knew he'd been saved. He knew his sins had been washed away. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who are members of the body of Christ, do you remember how you felt when you came out of the water? I do. I was 13 years old. I was 13 years old and we were having a meeting. And the night before, he spoke a meeting about the unprepared place for the unprepared person. And you know what that was all about, don't you? That's about hell. And you know, that night, I tossed and I turned and I woke up in a cold sweat. And you know, I didn't know everything that I probably needed to know and that I would understand better later. But you know the one thing I did understand? I understood that I was lost. And I understood that I didn't want any part of hell. And I knew the only way to avoid that was to be a child of God. And I ran to obey the gospel. I ran because I knew that if I died, I was lost. So brethren, that's what knowledge will do for you. And when I came out of the water, it was like a great anvil had been lifted off my head. I knew when I laid my head on the pillow that night that I wouldn't have any trouble sleeping that night like I had the night before. Because I knew if I never woke up, even though I was 13 years old, and I thought I'd wake up a lot more. But even if I didn't, I wasn't worried. Because I knew where I'd be headed. How much money is that worth? To know that if you don't wake up, it doesn't matter. You win. You can know that. You can know that by having a relationship with Christ. And then there's another thing that can help you know the joy of Christianity, and that is brethren. The joy of knowing that your brethren are there for you. You're not alone. You're a member of a body. You're a member of a family. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 and 47, after the first day of Pentecost, and where 3,000 obeyed the gospel, it says, and they were together and had all things common. A common fellowship. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, Paul, and using the example of the physical body, making a spiritual application to the body of Christ, he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. When you're hurting, your brethren are praying for you and sharing your burdens. Kenny Stevens called me last night about 9:30. You know, and I couldn't do anything from where my house. He just wanted me to pray for Jaden and pray for him. You know, how simple is that to do? But why call me? But you know what? He could have called any of you and got the same thing. You see, brethren, there's great strength in knowing that people are praying for you. You know, you'll never understand the power in prayer until you need it. I'm afraid that that's how it is many times in our lives. I have a good preaching friend in Ohio whose 16-year-old boy had cancer. And they told him it was inoperable. And that they'd give him treatment, but it didn't look very good. You know, you have never seen a man preach on prayer like until you've heard that man preach on it. He sent emails all over the country, all over the world, and had every Christian he knew of in any place and in anywhere praying for his son. His son is 26 years old today, married, and has two little girls. Don't tell me that prayer doesn't work. Not every outcome's like that, but some are. You see, prayer is something, but the other thing is knowing that there are brethren. When you're being honored, your brethren are there rejoicing with you. We're not envious. We're not jealous. We're not mad because it's not us. I hope not. Brethren, I can tell you that I've had great struggles in my life. Struggles that I did not handle very well. But you know what? Thanks to God, I have members of the church around me that didn't let me flounder, that didn't let me get away, that they pursued me, that they stayed on my trail, they made sure where I was, and they constantly let me know that they were praying for me, and if I needed them, they would help me. And they did help me. And you know, it profoundly changed my life. Today, I try to reciprocate what others have done for me. And I try to make myself available to every brother or sister in Christ who is hurting, who is getting sidetracked, who is not as faithful as they ought to be, and not as strong as they ought to be. I want them to know I'm praying for them. I want them to know that I'm here. I want them to know that they can count on me. Brethren, someday, your phone is going to ring. And it's going to be one of your family. Your spiritual family. And they're going to need you. Don't be too busy. Be thankful that they loved you enough that they called you. Because they need help. Brethren, the power of brethren is insurmountable. You forfeit this type of joy if you exclude members of Christ's body from your life. Brethren, you need to know the people who worship and are part of your family. You need to know them. You need to know about their families. And you know, for 9 months, that's what I've been trying to learn. I've been trying to learn about all of you. I've been trying to see about the needs that you have. And you, brethren, you know what? You got to work at it. If you think you're going to know everything by being in this building, you're mistaken. You've got to learn about the people that you work with and you love and are part of your family. And you can't do that unless you get involved. Now, brethren, is there a risk in that? Yeah. Because you can get hurt. And you can find out things that maybe you didn't want to know. But I'll tell you this. The risk is worth the benefit. The risk is worth the benefit. You do not strive to give yourself to help others with physical and spiritual needs. Brethren, I want to get to the point that I don't have to be told that you have a problem. I want to know it. If you're struggling spiritually, I'm going to know it before you tell me. But you know why? Because I'm going to get involved. I'm going to find out. I'm going to find out what's wrong. I'm going to find out what's keeping you from being as faithful as you ought to be. And right now, my mind's been occupied with other things, but it won't be forever. And I'm going to find out. Some of you are weak. Some of you are not as faithful as you ought to be. And I'm not judging you. I want to know how I can help you. I want to know how I can encourage you to do better. And I want you to do better because you need to do better. To help us and to help yourself and to help your family. You need to be better. This holds also true for non-Christians. This is more blessed to give than to receive. Do we understand what that means? In order to get the blessing, you have to give of yourself. You have to give of yourself. That means your time, your effort, maybe even your money. You have to give. You've got to be willing to sacrifice yourself in order to help others. And brethren, thanks be to God that I have always had brethren around me like that, who are willing to give me of themselves just to make me better. Helping others is a great source of happiness. When I began preaching 27 years ago, I made a commitment to myself that I was going to know the people I work with. That if I wasn't willing to know the people I work with, I'll get out of this job. Because I will not be effective as a member of a church, and I will not be effective as an evangelist if I don't know the family that I'm laboring with. And brethren, you want to know what? That's not just true about me. That's also true about you. If you really want to help each other, then you have to know each other. And you know what? None of the two of us in this room are alike. And we don't look alike. Thank goodness you don't look like me. But you know what? We all have similar problems. We all have similar difficulties. And we all have similar struggles because we struggle with the same thing and we're trying to get to the same place. Maybe something that you've experienced in your life will help you for something I'm experiencing in mine. You know, people that have always been a great encouragement to me are older Christians. When I know it's tough to sit there, when I know it's tough for you to be here, but you're there and you're there without fail, that's a great source of encouragement to you because it shows me how much you love God and it shows me how much you love me. And I don't take that lightly. We need to help one another. We need to be a source of happiness one for another. You can have this kind of joy if and when you allow your brethren of this body to become an integral part of your life. Brethren, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We have a special relationship here. We are members of the same body. We are part of the same family. And we ought to be an integral part of one another's lives. If and when you strive to become an integral part of people's lives, you will benefit. I want you to look with a passage with me in 1 John chapter 3. Now, you've read this passage before, but I want you to read it with what we're talking about here. Look at verse 17 and 18. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know what that means? People don't want to know that you love them. They want to see that you love them. If you love your brethren, you don't have to tell them. They see it. They see it by what you do. They see it by what you try to do. And they see it by how involved you are with their lives. Brethren, we need to understand that God gave us each other as something that could strengthen, edify, and help us deal with difficulty in our life. You know, one of the things that I have to do as a preacher of the gospel is I have to preach funerals. I could tell you, and you'll find out, the first funeral I have to do here, I'm very emotional. It's very tough for me. But you know what? And I've had people all my life say, Keith, how do you do that? How do you get up there and how do you say that? And how do you put yourself out? Why do you do that? And you know what? I do that for them. And I do it for me. Because you know what? Someday it's going to be me. Someday it's going to be me that's gone. And I want somebody to do for my family what I tried to do for their family. Because that's a time, and brethren, you're going to find this out. When you lose somebody dear to you, you're going to find out who your true friends really are. And when you go through a difficulty in your life, you're going to find out the people who really love you and really care about you. And you know what, though? It will change your relationship forever. But don't wait until you need it. Get the benefit now. And don't wait till when you have to share it. Share it now. And build it now. Last and very briefly, we can have the peace of knowing that God is within us. In Philippians chapter 4, and Philippians is, you know, you talk about a book of joy, Philippians is it. If you want a commentary on what joy is, read the book of Philippians. That's what that theme of that book is, joy. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the apostle Paul wrote, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Notice the end of verse 6. There's not a period. The thought doesn't end in verse 6. It ends in verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I can make my petitions and requests made to known to God, and then I can go on with my life, understanding the peace that knows that God hears and God will answer. Brethren, people in the world don't have that privilege. We do, because we are His children and He is our Father. We must learn about this kind of peace so that I can know what it is. You must be able to receive it, and you must be able to put it into practice. Brethren, if you have a problem, do you pray about it, and then do you continue to worry about it? Yeah, I've done that. Why? If I've done everything, Vicki Foster is such an encouragement to me. She's such a dear friend to me and Rita. But you know, one of the things I've learned to appreciate about Vicki is she puts her faith into practice. Everybody around her is crumbling, but not Vicki. She has her focus that whatever happens, it doesn't matter. And you know, because of her strength, she makes everybody else stronger around her. And you know what I've learned in my life? I hope when the roles are reversed and it's me, I hope that I can help people be stronger because I'm stronger. Brethren, that's not something you just do. That's something that you must learn. You learn to truly, you know, that Allstate commercial? You're in good hands with Allstate. You know that commercial? If you put your hand in hand with God, where else could you be in better hands? Where else could you be more at peace to know that God is in your corner? To know that whatever happens, God will see you through it. To know that whatever course your life takes, and whatever is the end result of whatever you're dealing with, that it'll be okay. Because God will see to it. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. the peace of God that passes all understanding. This kind of peace has its culmination in 2 points. The joy of knowing that you're saved and the joy of sharing this intimate fellowship with your brethren. You know how you can have the peace of God that passes all understanding? Know that you're saved and know that there's people of like precious faith that are going to help you. And if you have that, the God's peace must rule in your heart. I must confess to you this morning that I'm still working on that part, about praying about it and not worrying about it. And you know what how I begin every day when I come to my office? You know what I do every day when I come here first? I pray for this church. And I pray that God helps me to make you better tomorrow than you were yesterday. And that God uses me in any way that He can, that can be accomplished. And to help me carry out that goal. But you know what, brethren? I want you to pray for me that I accomplish that goal. And that we accomplish it together. And we can. Because we're members of the same body. We have the same Father. And we have the same desire. And we have the same goal. And in spite of my toils and my tribulations and my struggles that I must endure along the way of this thing called life, I am eternally grateful. And I am thankful beyond words that I can express that I am a member of the greatest family on this earth. And that is the member of the household of God. And you know, what would you like to have this joy as part of your life? You can. But you must first obey the gospel. You can't ever experience the true joy of being a Christian until you are a Christian. And you know, being a Christian, it is very simple. We've said that very often. But it is the greatest decision that you will ever make. And you need to be, and you need to consider it very carefully. This is not something to do to just rush into. You need to understand it's a lifelong commitment. You need to understand that it comes with cost. You need to understand that there's things that God requires of you. And you need to understand that going in. You know, in the new converts class that I have taught over the years, I have never tried to hide from the new converts that there will be problems, that there will be difficulties, that there will be setbacks, that there will be things you'll have to do. I've never tried to hide that from them. Because if I try to hide it from them, and then it happens to them, they're going to crumble. They need to understand that what troubled you when you went down in the water is still going to trouble you when you come out. This one difference, you're not fighting the battle alone anymore. Now you've got real help. You have God, and you have your brethren. You're not alone anymore. And brethren, there's great comfort in that. Hearing the word of God, believing it. Repenting of your sin, confessing His name before men, and then submitting to baptism to contact the blood of Christ. And yes, that will make you a child of God. That will put you in His family. Yes, that will wash away your sin. And yes, that will give you real hope, and that you'll be able to call God your Father. But brethren, many of you have already done that. You're already members of the body of Christ. But are you being an active and faithful member of the body? Are you fulfilling the roles and the duties and the responsibilities that God has given you to do? The joy is there for the taking. But there will be no joy. And there will be no eternal joy unless we truly put our hand in His hand. The joys of being a Christian are immeasurable and innumerable. But if you want that joy this morning and we can help you in any way secure it, we're here to do so as together we stand as we sing.